All right. There. I think we're ready. Welcome to the Feast of Trumpets 2014. It says there, Matthew 24, verse 30 through 31, they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And then a little bit later on with the great sound of a trumpet. And that's what we're here to do today, is to talk about the meaning of this day. And as you heard in the first sermon, it has multiple meanings. We know that it talks about, in other words, we go through the various holy days. You have a Passover, which talks about and demonstrates the time which Jesus Christ was sacrificed. He was sacrificed on the Passover day. And of course, that's what Passover in the Old Testament symbolized. Then we have the days of unleavened bread and bringing sin out of your life, becoming unleavened. These are all pretty basic things, you know, these things. And then on the Feast of Pentecost is the day that the New Testament church was founded, in that it was given the Holy Spirit. And that happened, of all things, on the day of Pentecost. So they were all gathered there to observe it. And really what we're saying is we continue to observe these, what people would typically call the Jewish festivals, but really they're God's festivals. And we observe them with a New Testament meaning, always keeping in mind the Old Testament meaning as well. So let's go to Leviticus 23, and we'll show you that. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Leviticus, the 23rd chapter. Verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, the feast of the Lord." So these are the feast of the Lord. But not the feast of any particular people or group of people, but their feast of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations. We've heard about that already. A holy meeting of coming together. You convocate here. That's what we're doing. These are, again, he says, my feasts. They're not Jewish. They're not Israelitish. They're God's feast. And he shared them with the people of Israel. That's the thing. He shared them. And they have a lesson. Well, the first one is 6 days you shall be done. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day of the Sabbath, solemn rest, a holy convocation. Again, we meet in the New Testament. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But all the more so as you see the day approaching. And the day is what we're talking about here today. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the day of the second coming, and it also shows a time that shows the reason why Christ's second coming is a necessary thing to happen. And we'll talk about that. It'll be absolutely necessary for him to come. Then it talks about the Passover here in Leviticus 23 and the days of unleavened bread, which I've always talked about, the Feast of First Fruits. I've mentioned that already. And then verse 15, the Feast of Weeks, better known as Pentecost. Come down here to verse 23, what we're doing here today, the Feast of Trumpets. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, remember, this is the Feast of Trumpets, is the feast to the Lord. These are his feasts for us to learn. Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So that's why we call it the Feast of Trumpets. They would blow the trumpets. I was listening to some material. At least traditionally, the Jews on this day would blow the trumpets 100 times during the day. And so that's a lot. And so by the time they would get to the last trump of the day, it would be significant. Probably people are tired of hearing them too. But anyway, you had that constantly in your mind. Constantly in your mind. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets. And that's what we're here to do today. Now, you all know this picture, and it's really a terrifying one. This is a hydrogen bomb. It's not a nuclear bomb. It's a hydrogen bomb. It takes a nuclear explosion to detonate the hydrogen in this bomb. So it takes something around the size of the bomb that destroyed Nagasaki and Hiroshima just to get this bomb to start. That's how huge this thing is. And we have hundreds of them in our side. The Russians have hundreds of them. And what's more and more dangerous is that more people have these weapons. Some of them aren't even nation states now.
Now Matthew 24, verse 22. Good, it shows up better than your screen than mine. So, let's go to Matthew 24 as we start here now. Matthew 24. These people wanted to know when the kingdom was coming, when these prophecies that he'd be talking about would be coming about, when would the kingdom of God be established? They'd even ask him that question after he was dead and then resurrected. Remember in Acts, I'm not going to turn there, but they said, is this in Acts 1? Is this now the time you're going to reestablish the kingdom? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But he says, you have a job to do. And we'll talk about that as we go through here. But Matthew 24, verse 22 says this, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved for the elect's sake. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. Now, in its context here, and for time I'm not going to read all of Matthew 24, but it's talking here about various signs, if you will, or clues or indicators to know that we're coming closer to the time of the second coming. As Mr. Shamblin said, we can't predict dates, because everybody who's done that's been wrong, but we can look at overall patterns, at overall clues, and say, wow, one of the most important ones is this verse here. It really wasn't until 50 years ago that the human race could destroy itself through warfare. And now we can do it hundreds of times over. And so it's a very, very dangerous time we live in. But one of the clues is that we really believe we're in the end time in which the Feast of Trumpets is going to become a reality. When the dead in Christ will rise, that's one of the meanings of this day as well. And they will rise and meet Christ in the air. His feet will go to the Mount of Olives, which we'll get to in a little bit. And the mountain will cleave in two, as it says. And then we'll be with him, there with him, to establish the kingdom of God on the earth. But one of the indicators before all that happens is we would enter into a time in human history when the human race could destroy itself. It never could destroy itself before that time. You could have horrible plagues, you could have other things, but it would never destroy itself. That's interesting. You can get weaponized diseases, which could maybe, I mean, theoretically might destroy everybody, depending on how fast it mutates and how fast it changes. But definitely we know here that with the weaponry that we have, this is a strong indicator of the time that we're living in. So by the time of Christ's second coming, a time would be in which if those days weren't cut short, the human race would annihilate itself. And as we look at in other prophecies, and I'm not going to turn to these things today, but the Middle Eastern Prophecy is a very good booklet. It covers this material a lot more depth than I have time for. In fact, it's a lot of material here. So the Middle Eastern Prophecy, as well as the United States and the British Commonwealth in Prophecy. These two are very good and cover much more depth than I have time to do. Mine is more of a reminder and overview. But anyway, so let's move on with that in mind. And again, just an idea. Can you imagine looking up? You better not be looking at direction when it detonates, because if you do, it's your last thing you see, because it burns your retinas and the nerves to your eyes and everything. But the point is, when this happens, it will be a time in which, by the time Christ comes back, these weapons will be in use. They will be in use. They may start off more of a tactical, I'm trying to say, force, where the bombs are not as huge as these, but they're smaller, but they're still very deadly. And what we're really concerned about, it could happen any day, is somebody with a suitcase nuke. And could take out, you know, any city, anywhere, and they're very difficult to discover as far as the security people are concerned. All right, let's move on. Now, really, another indicator that we've now come into the end of the age is the modern state of Israel was established in 1948. Couldn't be according to the prophecies, there was no way that the these things could be fulfilled. When you look at history, for example, just trying to find some notes here, from about 66 A.D. until And then there was a period of 70 AD, and then really to about 140, and after about 140 AD, there was really no Jewish presence in the Middle East to speak of again. They were hauled off into captivity, and all the other Israelites were taken off into captivity, and they weren't there. But there are prophecies that indicate that there will be Israelites, in this case Jewish people, in Israel, in modern-day Israel, when Jesus comes back. We'll get into that in just a moment. But that couldn't have happened until 1948, when the modern state of Israel was reestablished. And as you know, they've been fighting for their existence every day since. Every day since. And when was the nuclear bomb developed? 1945. So we're talking very close period of time here. So in this time that all these, and this is another indicator that we're coming into this time. Israel has struggled to become a state. I don't know how well you can see that. They've had the 1948 war. I wish I had this, but in this booklet here, you'll see a map. And there's a little bitty yellow spot where Israel is. And then all the rest of the Middle East and North Africa, where 25 million Arabs are. And little bitty Israel's there fighting them off and fighting for their existence. They have about 120 mile long, that's how long the nation is, and about 75 miles wide. And that's it. And so they've been struggling. 1927, the country of Jordan created by the British on the east bank of the Jordan River. Again, the modern nation of Jordan was founded by the British. See, the British Empire came in and they just divided up these peoples who have not lived together in peace up to that point because they had a lot of different views and so forth. The French did the same thing during their colonial days. And then they forced different peoples to get together who had different religious backgrounds, Shiites and other groups of Muslims who didn't like each other, tried to force them together. Iraq's another example of that. Iran's another example of that. And they were forced together into these European powers. And they really resented it. And they have not really gotten along ever since. The 1933, Hitler comes to power in Germany. And then, of course, they have World War II. And the lucky Jews, the blessed Jews, however you want to look at it, they got out of Europe and had to beg, steal, and borrow their way into the Middle East, and usually just snuck in against the British mandate. 1942, the final solution that the Nazis, was to kill all the Jews they could in Europe. And in many parts of Europe, 90% of the Jewish population was exterminated. And had it gone on another year or so, they would have succeeded at their goal. 1947, partition of Palestine by the United Nations. The United Nations passed. Probably from a human perspective, the reason they did that is the world was so shocked at the Holocaust. And these people have to go somewhere. And even then, once the people were, partition of Palestine was agreed to by the United Nations, it's just been a struggle because so much of the world says no, they reject that. The State of Israel was declared in 1948. But they've been struggling on and on from 1948 to this very minute to be a nation. But Bible prophecy says there would be a presence in Israel, in the modern day Israel, of Israelites there. And we'll show you that in a minute. The Jews began to return in large numbers, especially after the Second World War. Many of them, in fact, almost all of them after the Second World War, were survivors of the Holocaust. And if you go back and look at pictures, this is modern day people coming out from Eastern Europe mostly. But and they're leaving Eastern Europe because they can see now the Holocaust is coming. The anti-Semitic feelings are just huge in Eastern Europe. It's never died down. It's always been there. It's just been pushed under. But now it's coming out again and they're getting out as fast as they can. If you listen to the news, but you'll hear that Jewish synagogue attacked and so forth and so on and so forth. There's yet a future exodus coming, just as Christ returns and establishes the kingdom of God. And this exodus that is yet to happen will be the one that everybody talks about. We've talked about that in the last sermon. They'll say, they won't be talking about, remember the exodus during the time of Moses? They're going to say, no, you remember the exodus when they're coming out of the north country? There's another time when God will gather his people, not just Jews, but all of the people of Israel. And that's why it's important to read this booklet. You can better understand that. And who they are, they'll be brought back. But you see these things. These are like little indicators. These are signs that something significant is happening. And many prophetic buffs and different groups and organizations can see these things. And sometimes they just go way, way too far in predicting dates and this type of thing. Our job is to look and be aware and be observant and then say, well, here's another indicator. It looks like it's going to happen here pretty soon. But you still have to live your life. You can't just stop and stop preparing to live your life now. Now, there's a time, all of you know this, and again, the Babylonian Empire. You can see the parts.
Yeah.
The symbol here is what Nebuchadnezzar saw was how a Gentile who God gave a dream about what would happen down through history. And you find this in Daniel 7, Daniel 11. And this is how God showed him. And it looks very impressive. You have the head of gold and the various parts of the body, different forms of metal and so forth. And it's very impressive. And God says, well, the Babylonian Empire, well, that's you, O Nebuchadnezzar. You're the king of kings. You're the boss of everybody. And your kingdom will be here. And so he goes, well, yeah, that's really good. So, you know, he's been told this by Daniel. Then you have the next empire, eventually every empire collapses. So the Babylonian, you have the Medo-Persians. That would be the chest of silver and so forth. And now, again, the different types of metal would be indicate, again, this is all in the literature, character of the people. The character of the people. And as time goes by, as each generation and each empire would come and go, the character of the people degenerates. But they also become more technologically advanced. Now, we may not think of them as technology advanced today, but you imagine if you were to resurrect somebody from the Babylonian time or the Mesopotamian, the Medo-Persian time, and show them our weapons today, they'd just fall over dead probably. You'd have to resurrect them again. So they just could not fathom these kinds of things. They just couldn't fathom it. But you see the area of the world where these empires were. So, you know, why is this important? Well, we'll see here. Then you have the next empire, the Greek Empire. And one of the greatest ones that during the Greek Empire was Alexander the Great. He died at age 33, but he conquered the whole world. And we'll get into some of these verses as we go through here in just a minute. But just trying to give you an overview. And now we're down to the middle of the thing. Now, our culture to this day is really affected by the Greek culture. I think I've mentioned this before. The fact that we teach in this method is a Greek style. Doesn't make it wrong, just we teach in this style. Other places they teach in another style where it's more interactive. And then we come down to the fourth empire, the Holy Roman Empire. And these interpretations that we give here, as far as the statue and the meaning of which one is nothing new to or exclusive to us. You can look at Bible commentaries, they'll tell you that. They can study, look down through history, and they can see that. But then they kind of lose. Now, the fourth empire was the Roman Empire, and it is again a awesome, and by that I mean incredible war machine, and extremely destructive. But its character was terrible, and it would just come down. So you have people with less and less character, and more killing power. It's a bad combination. Until we finally come down to our time, in which we can destroy all humanity. And yet we have less and less character each generation. Each generation has less and less character. All right, so eventually there's going to come a time, and we'll get into scriptures here in just a minute. Remember, there's a prophecy in Daniel, talks about a stone cut out without hands, which struck the image. So this whole human endeavor of empires and governments and all of this are coming to an end in this here, the stone cut out. Is representative of Christ. He comes at the second coming, at the Feast of Trumpets, at the last trumpet, at the twinkling of an eye, see, and ties it all together to destroy it. Now let's go to Daniel 2, Daniel the second chapter, as we'll see this here. Now we'll start going to more scriptures. going to be there in a minute. There we go. Daniel 2. Again, with time constraints, we can't go into great detail here. I think what I would like to do, though, is go over this booklet. And it would be, again, it'd have to be a series to cover this booklet. And some of it may be better framed for a Bible study, and some of it for sermon. And I'll work on that. Because it's very important to see what we're seeing or going on around us today. Okay, Daniel 2. And we'll just go to verse 34. Daniel 2 and verse 34. You watched, and while a stone was cut out without hands, which struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them into pieces. So you had to start with a head of gold and come all the way down the various empires down to the feet of clay. See? Iron and clay. And these things don't mix together. They don't mix together when you try to form something. So, and it just broke into pieces. So when Christ comes back, this is really symbolic of this. Speaking of this, you watched, verse 35. Then the iron and the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were crushed together. Because see, each empire built upon the other one. Babylonian Empire influenced the empires that came after that. And when it came after that, influenced everything else. And so, you had the Medo-Persian after the Babylonian. Then you had the Greek. Like I say, they had the Romans. And what the Romans are really good at doing is taking a look at all the other cultures and traditions and sort of the hamburger helper thing we talked about before, and taking them all and just mixing them all together and coming up with something new. And that's what we have. And you see that as well with the Romans. This is one of their hallmarks of how they did things. All right. Now, remember, this is how God showed a pagan, unconverted man about prophecy in the future. Because that's how you tend to look at it. Humans are great. You know, they're pretty humanistic in their view. But then God showed the same prophecy to a converted man. And what you see here is all of the different empires mixed together in this weird, convoluted beast. And what you're seeing here is that God is showing his servant here, John, this is how I look at the human empires. This is how I look at the human governments. They look like this contorted mess. And these things will continue. Let's go now. We're going to jump ahead to Revelation, the 17th chapter. We'll get to the trumpets here in just a minute. The Feast of Trumpets, a time of warfare. Again, remember, the trumpets were blown for a calling assembly. They were also called to sound a trumpet blast for war. That attack was coming. As we said this before, it's just amazing that they don't blow trumpets now, but they have air raid sirens. Probably come from the concept. Blow a warning. Blow a warning. Or ambulance, police cars are blowing a warning. And so the warning is to God's people and to the church, which is God's people. But it's a warning to us. Come out of her, my people, lest you take part in her plagues. Don't be a part of this system. See how God looks at the system? Again, this represents the same system that Nebuchadnezzar saw, but God showed him in a different way, in a way that he could grasp and understand it. And this is the way that God showed John. John 17, verse 12. John 17 and verse 12. The ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have received no kingdom as yet. So when John wrote this, it hasn't happened yet. But received authority for 1 hour as kings with the beast. So there would be this revival of the system. And again, I can't go into all of that. And there would be temporary revivals over the centuries. Now the last revival of this system, the ninth revival, there would be ten. But the ninth one was the axis between Hitler and Mussolini, Italy. That was their attempt to establish. You remember, he had a plan for a 1,000-year Reich. Wonder where he got the 1,000-year concept from, see? And of course, Satan's behind all that. And there was earlier ones off the top of my head. Charlemagne's. And then there was others. Napoleon. all trying. Europe has been in constant wars, and the Middle East has been in constant wars for the struggle for dominance as well in the Middle East. And again, I don't have time to go over all this, but part of the leopard thing here would be Alexander's armies. The Bible even talks about them. We'll quickly look at those. His armies had moved so fast in the dream that John saw, Daniel saw. It didn't even look like his feet were touching the ground. Why is that? Because they moved so fast. We'll move on. Let's go to Hosea 5. Israel has always had to struggle. Hosea 5. I got to get there just a second. Hosea 5 and verse 5. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumbled in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with her. And part of that is when Israel sins, God's going to punish her. Whatever tribes it is. And today we're seeing this. And I'm afraid we're going to see this in our streets anytime. We'll probably see this kind of thing anytime. There's already been at least one, depending on how many they've been able to convict him of. One fellow killed this young man somewhere in the United States. And he frankly says it's for revenge for what the United States done against the Muslims. And he's claimed to have killed several other people for the same thing. Again, just telling you what the government has said. The government has said there are sleeper groups all over the country now. And they're waiting for an order to attack. Whatever that order will be, whatever set it up, I don't know. So, but that's part of the end time correction and punishment that's coming. And Israel has been very much aware of that, the modern Jewish state of Israel. They've been seeing this and putting up with it for years and years and years. So, anyway, Hosea 5, the pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore, Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity. Judah also stumbles with them. With their flocks and herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find him. So things are going to get worse and worse, and they're going to say, well, we need to repent. And they're not going to find God because their repentance isn't genuine. This is another sign that's coming upon, that we're coming up to this time at the end, where we're drifting into the great tribulation. And it isn't just something that happens overnight. We're drifting into it. And if we're not careful, it'll kind of be like the frogs in the water gets warmer and warmer, we get used to it. He has withdrawn himself from them, and God has withdrawn himself from them. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon shall devour them in their heritage. And that's probably a reference. I've read a material out, we qualify a little bit, that possibly within 1 month, Israel in the United States and the other Israelite nations could be destroyed within 1 month. I don't mean from 1 month today, but whenever that happens, it could be that quick. Again, that may be open to some speculation, but it could happen when it does happen, it could happen very fast. And how it will look, we don't know exactly. But the point is, we're seeing these things beginning to come together. We can destroy the human race. We've got Israel back, Jewish people back in the Middle East. We have the people who just can't stand any Israelites, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, these ancient warring factions that go back and back, and we're drifting in this time of real confusion and mayhem. You know, I think this little kid, isn't it a shame? This is what he's spending his day learning. For world peace, Israel must be destroyed. And you never change that child until Christ comes back. It's going to take a lot of work, because once you get a child that young, that's what he thinks. And I wish I'd had it, but I didn't put the picture. Here's this little bitty yellow spot on this huge map of Israel and 25 million other, or maybe some more Arabs, cover almost as big as the map that you can see. And yet the whole world's boogeyman is Israel. Now let's go to Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3. Zechariah 12, verse 2 and 3. This is from the Living International, whatever. Bible. Behold, I'll make Jerusalem a cup of trembling to all the peoples all around. And it shall also be against Judah in a siege against Jerusalem. In other words, both the northern and southern tribes will be affected and their descendants. And in that day I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it up shall be slashed. Another way of putting it, everybody who lifts it up is going to hurt themselves. It's everybody who's tried to control Jerusalem area has turned out to be an absolute disaster. Because you can't control the people. You can't control what's going on there. The Romans tried. It was just a big problem for them. Finally they said, okay, it's enough. And they just wiped everybody out. It's just a huge mess. And so you see these things as we go through here. Now let me get to Zechariah myself here instead of reading it from the computer here. Zechariah 12. Now when you read these prophecies, there are times when you're looking at reading it from the Old Testament view and more contemporary events during that time. And then sometimes it just jumps almost from the next verse to a modern application of it. So we see here these things that happened, they happened already in the Old Testament period of time, but they're also going to happen yet in the future. So, and I'll make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the people all who lift it up shall be slashed. Are they going to hurt themselves? And the nations of the earth will be gathered against it. Now, when is that going to be? Well, Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time the regular sacrifices shall be taken away, and the abomination that desolate set up, 1,290 days shall occur. I don't get into those days because there's a lot of speculation in that. But the point is, it goes back now to this thing. There are Jews back in Judea. They want to build a temple. They want to build it and get sacrifices going. And they even, at least small groups of them, of Levites, have been studying the Old Testament, and they've been getting all the instruments for sacrifices and the clothing for the priest and all the garments for the priest. And they're getting ready because they believe eventually God is going to open them up a spot to rebuild the temple. So whether or not that is actually going to happen in its physical sense or it will happen in some other way is up to speculation. It's my opinion. That's all it is. That a cup of coffee or 25 cents might get you a cup of coffee. But I think it probably will happen. Now, whether or not there'll be an actual temple there, maybe there'll be on the Temple Mount, and they build an altar or something. And that will incense. Can you imagine if they're able to do that now? Every year for the last 10 years, it seems like there's been rumors that they're going to go over there and do some sacrifices on the temple. Temple Mount, which would be right there by the Dome of the Rock, or dangerously close to it, depending on where you think it may be, because there are all kinds of different ideas where they think that Holy of Holies was. But anyway, the point is, and so the Israeli army has to go out there and stop these people from doing that because they know it would just ignite the world against the, you know, the Arab world. So anyway, but the point is, it talks about a sacrifice would be taken away. When would that be? At the very end of the age. So we now drifting. Again, think about it. We can destroy ourselves from off the face of the planet. Judah, at least a section of Judah, is back in the Promised Land. They want to reestablish their, as they believe it, the true religion, the true faith. They're surrounded by millions of people who hate them. And it's interesting that the United States has been the most stringent ally, and we've been watching them and helping them over the years. We see a time of possible sacrifices, whether or not to be physically, we've talked about that. All these things are pointing to this time. Now, Daniel 12, verse 11. And from the time of the regular sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that desolate set up, 1,290 days. Then when you see the abomination of desolation, this is, again, Matthew 24. So you see, Jesus is actually quoting Daniel 12. Jesus himself is quoting Daniel 12. Now, we see Daniel 11, 31, that's in white. Those are other reference verses that we're not going to turn to. Those are the reference. Then you'll see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken by Daniel the prophet. I read that to you. Now, he's quoting it. Stand in the holy place, the one reading, let him understand. So, it's still a little foggy exactly what all that means, but I think we're getting some kind of a feel for it. We're told to watch and think about these things and start cluing all this together. And you can almost, thinking about what this day means, a trumpet blast in the back of our heads is going off. It should be a trumpet blast. Things just aren't going to go on like they have been. No, we can't get into a lot of details and specifics because we don't know them. We can't set dates because we don't know that. This thing could get worse and worse and worse, and then all of a sudden just calm down. And it could go on for another 10 or 20 years, praise the Lord, no. But you don't know. You just don't know. But we're told to watch. Remember, they wanted to know. Matthew 24. Let's go back to there for a minute. Matthew 24. They wanted to know something. So do we get our little charts out and try to figure it all out? No, because all the chart readers have been wrong. But we do want to watch. Verse 1, Matthew 24, verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to show him the building of the temple. So they have various buildings that formed the temple. And it was a gorgeous view from up on the mount. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And then they were astounded by this. "You mean this beautiful temple is going to be destroyed?" And it wasn't anything compared to the original temple. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, because they just puzzled over what he was saying, Tell us, when will these things be? When will the destruction of the temple take place? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And he goes into these various things. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and deceive many." I'm not going to turn there, but Matthew 7:14 says, not that those people would claim that they were Christ, there have been some, but the vast majority came representing that they knew Christ and they preached Christ. I told you I wasn't going to turn there. That changed my mind, I think. Matthew 7:14, "Narrow is the gate, difficult is the way that leads to life, and few be that find it. Beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, and inwardly they are ravenous wolves." In other places it says, "And they come in my name." And so, anyway. And then you'll hear, now Matthew 24:6, "And you hear of wars and rumors of war, but it says, 'See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet.'" So you're going to see these things. Down through history, we see these things. We see, I think it's been like, through the whole human history, there's only been like 100 and something years all total that there hasn't been some war somewhere in the world through the last several thousand years. So there's always been wars. So just because there's wars doesn't mean, oh, that's a true sign. No, but you watch. Okay. Now, if there's always been wars, and he says, now don't panic over that, but he says, watch. Okay, so I'll watch. And he says, because nations are going to rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there'll be famines, pestilence, and earthquakes in various places. History will move on. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation. Now that happened in the first century. It hasn't happened too much in our time, but it will pick up. Now when that picks up, you go, ooh, there's another indicator. See, we're looking for indicators. "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another." This is as we get closer and closer. And it's happened down through the history, of course. "And many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures unto the end will be saved." You can see it's talking about in a broad sense of history. But then also as we come down to the end of the age and various indicators and shows we're getting closer to that, these things begin to be applied in a more of a detailed thing in our lives as well. "But he endures unto the end shall be saved." Now, in that concept there, in this environment, though, verse 14 says, "But the gospel will be preached despite all that other stuff, it will be preached. So there's a time here. There's a time frame. And we're told to look at these things. Verse 15, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet. Well, that hasn't happened yet. So all of a sudden, now we've jumped into our future. We've seen a type, and then Antiochus Epiphanes and so forth. So he's giving us a very broad overview. He says, when you look back at history, this is what you're going to find. The gospel will be preached. And never by such good-looking young men either. Anyway, so here we go. So in Mark 1:14, we also see here Matthew 24:15, the gospel will be preached in this environment of insanity, of wars, disease epidemics, and all of that. Is the fact that there's the Ebola out there a proof that we're in the end time? No. It's an indicator, along with all these other things, are indicators. See? Because who knows? They may get the Ebola thing under control. And I guess over in that part of the world, it's really not all that unusual. But it's just, it's really getting out of hand. Anyway. So the point is, we can't just, okay, that's Ebola, that's plagues and epidemics everywhere. Well, no. We watch that. Well, there's earthquakes all the time, too. Is that a sure sign? No. But if you see all of a sudden huge earthquakes striking all around the world, destroying nations or whatever, ooh, well, that's a big uptick. But, you know, I got this little thing on my computer. It shows you every kind of earthquake that is reported anyway by the governments and so forth every day. And in major earthquakes, you see all these little, if you turn it way, way down to show me all earthquakes from, you know, 1 point all the way to 9, whatever, the highest. Well, I mean, this is like the whole world falling apart. But when you turn it up, so okay, now let's show me 5.2 and above. You hardly see any. So there's always earthquakes going on. But when this thing upticks in a major way with all these other things, then you might want to sit up and take notice, as he says. But by themselves, they're not indicators. But when you take a look at all of these, so the first thing is, human beings couldn't kill themselves off until 1948 or so. Wow, yeah, it's about time. When the bomb was created. And these other things are indicators when you take a look at the whole package. Luke 21:20. And when you see Jerusalem being encircled by armies, then recognize that destruction has come near. Jerusalem's been surrounded by armies and destroyed repeatedly. But when you take a look at all this other package that we've been talking about, and that can become quite significant when you see possibly here in the next, not too distant future, Muslim forces moving down and forces from Europe moving in. And all of these other things taking place. And boy, you know what? If this thing goes nuclear, then no life will survive. See? So again, all these things take place. Jerusalem's been surrounded numerous times. And it's been leveled to the ground numerous times. So the ancient cities are built on tells, or piles of rubble from the last time it was destroyed. And then the years go by, and then they come and build the city again, because it's usually at some important place where trading takes place. And so they rebuild the city, and they rebuild it on the rubble of the city that was before it. And then that one gets destroyed somewhere down the line, so they got more rubble. And pretty soon, you know, the Snow Peak Mountain. So anyway, bad joke, I know. Luke 21:21. Then those days, if you're in Judea, flee into the mountains, and those in the midst, let them go out. Those in the open spaces, let them not go into her. So this is the time we start putting up all these events really start happening. Bang, 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 bang. Now if you're in Israel and you see hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of angry Arabs coming into the Middle East, and you see hundreds of thousands, if not millions, of people coming from Europe, and they're converging into the Jezreel Valley, and you've read your Bible a little bit, and you go, ay, ay, ay. And all these weapons are now coming into play, weapons. And then you see this tuning up of, when you have this kind of thing happen, and you have the tuning up of disease epidemics and all these other famines and all these things take place. And you say, okay, this is not normal. Then you drift into this time of great tribulation that's been like nothing ever been in before. And if those days were not cut short, no flesh would be saved alive. So it's a matter of observation and not wild predicting, because wild predicting won't work for you. It just seems like when God listens, and when we think we got it all figured out, He says, "Okay, I'm going to throw another little whammo in here." So you get it. But we do want to watch. We just can't stick our head in the sand and pretend it's not there. But we have to watch, because when you see these things happen, another verse says, "And hold your head up and know that the day is coming close to being fulfilled. The Messiah is about to come back." That's what this day pictures. Christ comes back in a time of warfare. And the trumpet blast are blasting. He's coming back to stop the destruction of the human race. It's well underway, but He comes to stop it. So we have all this knowledge, and we want to be careful how we use it and not go too crazy one way or too crazy the other way. And, you know, I've been around a long time. I've seen this, that, and the other thing. I don't believe any, you know, it's not going to happen for another 50 years. That's a dangerous place to be. Or the other side is 2:30 tomorrow afternoon. It's all over. See, there's the other side. You can't do that. You can't do that. "For these are the days of vengeance, when all things that have been written are to be fulfilled." So there's that time. It is coming. And we need to be watching and be aware when these things happen. There's coming a time of national punishment. T kind of slipped. Punishment. Punishment. Okay. Coming to the United States. And again, because of her sins and her rebellion against the truth, in just the most mundane way, it's absolutely becoming a Sodom and Gomorrah. And we don't want to hear anything. Nobody, they don't want to hear. Now we just want to do what we want to do. Well, fine. God lets us do what we want to do as a people and as individuals. Now that, of course, is a computer-generated thing that Washington, D.C. destroyed and so forth. But I think it's a resemblance there of what could happen. And would it be a nuclear bomb? Would it be? Who knows? Who knows? I know there's this EMP concern. The sun produces EMPs. There's one, two or three weeks ago. I think it's the 12th of this month. The first wave of it hit the earth, and that would be like Friday, Saturday, Sunday of that week. I remember my radio would phase in and out. You'd be listening, and gone. Come back, and come back. Because it was a pretty fair size. There's these big eruptions on the sun, and if it happens to be facing the earth, boom, you get it, and about 2 or 3 days later, you get a wave of energy, highly charged particles. And they affect everything electronic. And one of the really big ones that last hit the Earth, they don't happen very often, but it hit in 1860. Well, most technology really at that time was telegraph lines. They melted because the energy from those particles, they hit those lines and actually cooked them. Now the senators and stuff are trying to get the government to harden all the computers and trying to get people to harden their computers. Because literally they said if you had a huge one like that, which hit the United States back in 1860, it would take the United States from our present day to put us to about 1800. Like that. We'd have no electricity. We'd have no power. We'd have nothing. You wouldn't have refrigeration. Your cars wouldn't run. Because we're now seeing we're so dependent on electronics. And it would wipe it all out. So that could happen. Now, that's just one thing that might happen. And also, humans can produce their own EMPs. And if you've watched any kind of movies about possible scenario of World War III, the first nuclear blast doesn't hit the Earth. It's above the Earth. We do it. We have them, and the enemies have it. What they do is they detonate that, and you'll just see a flash up in the sky, and everything electronic stops. And that was because they want to knock out your ICBMs and your computers and everything. And then you get hit. All these details, we don't know. How's it all going to happen? I don't know. But it says it will happen. Matthew 24:15. "When you therefore see the abomination desolation spoken of by the Daniel and the prophet standing in the holy place, read, let them understand." So something's going to happen. were in that temple. And if you look at history, and if it's a type, any type, would there be somebody who come in and defame and defile that temple in Jerusalem? There's lots of other speculations as to what it could mean. But so when we look at that verse, we say, I wonder what that could mean. But it has to be within the context just before Christ returns, not 20 or 30 years before or later. I picked this because they talk about the image, to desolate the temple. I picked the image because it's blurry and fuzzy, and you can sort of get a little idea above it here, and I couldn't get any our satellite dishes because you can't see it in this picture. Because remember, the whole world would be watching at the very end when something would happen. I have no idea if that's how it was going to look. It just gives the concept. Destruction of Judea, and modern day Judea is coming. You see a type here in the Old Testament. But just as the United States is going to go into punishment, so will they. In fact, you know, when the Sabbath comes, 90% of the Jewish people don't observe the Sabbath. In Israel or out of Israel, they still don't observe it. Many people who know they're Jewish are atheist or agnostic. And one reason, as we've said before, is because of the Holocaust. It destroyed their faith. How can God allow something like that to happen? Others have just been very worldly anyway. So it's coming. This time of judgment is coming on Israel. The time of judgment is coming upon the world. And it's shown us here in the Feast of Trumpets. At this time of unprecedented destruction and suffering were not brought to an end, no flesh would be saved alive. The temple will be destroyed. That's a replica of it. But this temple would be destroyed. And it has been destroyed in the past and so forth. Now, will they build it this much? I doubt it. But will they build just maybe the center part of the Holy of Holies? Maybe. Who knows? But we've got to be watching. Got to be watching to see what happens. Now, who are the two witnesses? I've known several of them myself. Okay. And so, when you know, one guy, oh, we won't get into him. And, I'm not sure if he's not in a mental home now or whatever. But anyway, he was a wacko. Anyway, who are the final witnesses of God? Remember, it says Matthew 24, this gospel, verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Well, the church, before the tribulation, and down through the centuries, has tried to preach the gospel as most as it could and as effectively as it could, depending on where it was in history and the resources available to it and so forth. In the last 70 years, it's really tried to use the technologies of the time. Remember, radio was once a huge modern technology. And now it's really still is in many respects. But this computer business is really... I'm so glad that Mr. Abbott was born to enjoy the computer age. Just when he was born. Okay. So, who are the two witnesses? Well, nobody knows. And it's probably going to be two guys brought kicking and screaming to that job. Nobody in their right mind volunteers for it. Because they're going to be hated by all people. Eventually they're going to be killed just 3.5 days before Christ comes back. But their job will be to witness, the final witness, not only to physical Israel and to the world, but I think it's fair to say to the church. Let's go to Revelation 11. And that might be a little speculation on my part, but Revelation 11. Who these people are, I have no clue. I'm going to get there. Revelation, that's in the back. 11. But they will not come on the scene until just before Christ's return. Just 3.5, 4, 5 years, how long the ministry will be. There's some debate on that. But the point is, it'll come very, very soon after that. So whenever these two individuals show up on the screen, so to speak, people have eyes to hear and ears to listen. They're going to go, whoa, I wonder what happens here. Revelation 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. So measure things. And the angel stood saying, arise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there. Now that could be the physical temple at the end of the age. Many have speculated that it may be the church, spiritual Israel. I think that's quite possible, and I'm going to qualify it. But You may have to go and measure all of the various churches of God and all of their various splits and arguments and fighting among themselves and the foolishness that's gone on, and thoroughly correct everybody concerned. So, you know, you were wrong. You wanted to follow this guy. You wanted to follow that guy. You should have been following me. You should be pursuing the truth and not pursuing, you know, doctrines of men. Just what did Paul say to the Corinthians? You know, that's what he said. And so, and maybe you watered down this doctrine, you watered down that doctrine, you sat in church for years and didn't change in this area and that area, you knew better, you didn't do it. And by the time they're done, I think we're all going to have a hard time sitting down. See? Then those who repent, God says, all right, you've repented. You don't need to go through any more punishment. You don't need to go through any more. And however he will protect us and guide us through this time of the tribulation is again up to him. But I think there's room here in verse 1 to talk about this, measuring the temple and the altar. Those, that's the ministry, and those who worship therein, and that's all of us. But leave out of the court that which outside the temple, people who are not truly with the program, and do not measure it. For it has been given to the Gentiles, and they will tread the holy city 42 months to come. Again, see how these things kind of come together. These things come together, and they will witness. Verse 3, and I will give power to my witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. They're showing sackcloth is a symbol of repentance, of poverty, if you will, before God, of humility, in other words. And that's part of their mission, and I think that's what they're, once they witness to the church, once they witness to physical Israel, then they're going to turn and have to witness to this beast's power, which eventually will kill them. These are the two olive trees, verse 4, and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. This is referring to Old Testament prophecies. He's now identifying them. If anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. So I found that on the internet. Just to give you a little idea there. And devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in the same manner. So if they want to harm them, because God will give them supernatural protection, because they need it, because they'll be hated and despised. See, by everybody except God's people who've truly repented. And those who haven't repented probably hate and despise them too. But that protection is limited. Now this time won't take place just before the second coming. So that's another, okay, so we can kill everybody on the earth with you know, bombs. All these things that we've been talking about. So we look at this and we look at history and we look at where we're at. And we look at these different things and say, wow, maybe we're closer than we think. I don't know. I'm still going to go to college. I don't know. I'm still going to plan my future. I have to plan my future. Because again, these things could all of a sudden just calm way, way down. But we need to be aware. We need to be thinking. Verse 6, they have the power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. So they, again, that makes people really mad at them. And they have power over water to turn them to blood. Doesn't that sound like Moses had that kind of power? You see what I'm saying? And to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Okay, so if you don't repent, you name of the country, modern day United States or whatever, then there's going to be another outbreak of, you name the disease. And who will get blamed? See? Because people don't want to repent. So this is the time, all of these things, a very interesting, scary time, but it's still a time where we need to focus on. This is what part of the meaning of trumpets. The world will be in this chaos. And we, all of us, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, you see it's drifting into this. But eventually the bride will make herself ready in this environment. And I think part of the huge step in that, the bride making herself ready, is these two witnesses coming and witnessing to the church and people repenting. And then maybe at that point, all these various organizations won't matter. I'm hoping. Now maybe that's just my opinion and my wish, but I don't know. Again, I don't have a special little answering machine there. You know, the machine kicks on and God sends me a fax, and I don't have that. But Revelation 19, verse 6. And I heard as it were a loud voice. And I heard as it were the voice of the great multitude, and the sound of many waters is the sound of mighty thundering, saying, it's just so loud, it sounds like Niagara Falls, if you will. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Christ has returned, and the angels are singing. I think God's people have now lived through this time. They're singing. Let us be glad and rejoice and give Him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb, that's Christ, has come, and His wife, that's the church, has made herself ready. And to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the linen is the righteousness of the saints. It says, Then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage of the supper lamb. And he said to those, these sayings are true. These are true sayings of God. It's going to happen despite all these other things going on in the world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. 1 Corinthians 15. As we wrap this up. I know today's kind of long with a sermon and a half, but then we're going to eat, so. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. I'll start at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, not all going to be dead, but we shall all be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. This is one, again, we talked about this briefly. This one of the day, the dead in Christ will be resurrected on this day of trumpets, the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall all be changed. Changed from what? From dead to living, from flesh to spirit. See? For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Through all the difficult times, when Christ comes back, you'll see it from east to the west, and that's kind of what I'm trying to show you, this picture here. These things are good. A wonderful time of wonder and joy is coming. And that's why we think about all of these things that happen on this day are not always pleasant to think about. But then it ushers in the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, the time which Jesus Christ rules upon the earth, and we're there to help Him. And that's when God sets His hand to save the world, and we have a privilege to be a part of it. In the meantime, we've got to go through all this. We need to experience these things in our lives. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, which we do, even so God will bring with Him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet Him in the Lord in the air. And thus shall we be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. We go through all the horrifying stuff that we've talked about. We need to comfort one another. In the end, we win. Christ comes back, and we're going to see our loved ones resurrected from the dead. If we're still alive, our bodies will be changed from mortal to immortal. We're going to be part of the kingdom of God forever. But we have to go through this time and be aware of the trumpets and what they mean in our lives. Finally, then, we'll have a world at peace. A world at peace. Ruled by people under the authority of Jesus Christ who were once human beings, repented, were converted, and gone through a process of listening to the trumpet blast in their own minds first, i.e. coming to repentance and changing in their lives, and then being made ready for the second coming of Christ. Whether they live to see it or they die and be resurrected, then they'll be part of that process of saving the rest of the world, of which we'll be celebrating that during the days the festivals of trumpets. Every eye will see Him when He comes back, but they won't recognize Him when He first comes back, but then He will show who He is as we assist Him in establishing the kingdom of God. Okay, call it a day. We'll have another